Good evening. Can you imagine what a day that will be? One day we will rise. No more sorrow, no more pain. And if we know that's true, doesn't it make it a little easier to stay motivated, to move forward, even though we do have sorrow and pain in the present? We know that one day it'll be gone. Thanks be to God for His inexpressible gift. We're going to continue in Jonah tonight. Yeah, I'm not always sure why the Lord leads in the way He does. Sometimes if we try to rationalize it too much, we'll just wind up with a headache. Because there's a sense in which maybe I ought to do a different series or a different focal book study morning and night because we have such vastly different crowds. And I've thought about that, but I couldn't get away from the fact, just preach through the book. Just preach through the book. Because no matter who's here, we're the church. And the Word of God is for the church. And so that's where we're here. So we're going to continue in Jonah tonight. We're going to look at the first three verses of chapter 3. So if you want to be turning there, you can. But I wonder if any of you guys have this kind of experience. And I know some of you as parents do. You know, I've got two little boys, 7 and 4. And they like to do boy things, which aren't always safe or appropriate indoors. And so there are various times that they will do things, and sometimes it's things you never thought you'd say, but I'm not going to get into that right now. But boys, don't run through the house. Don't ride through the house on your toy dump truck. Don't run with scissors at each other. You know, things like that. Or lately it's been, don't play on the air mattress that we had blown up for Jessica's sister and brother-in-law when they were here. And we just still haven't moved it. But it's like, don't jump around on that because you'll fall off and break something, including yourself. So don't do that. Okay, Daddy. Guess what happens just a few minutes later? They're doing that. That very thing I said not to. So I have to call them. And this happens every other day at least. And I call them and be like, I just told you not to do that thing. Do I need to tell you again? And they get this look of fear on their eyes because they know that, no, they in fact do not want me to tell them again. Do we know that feeling? Did you ever hear that from your parent? And so the question is, how many times do we need to be told a second time when God speaks? If we didn't like it when mom or dad threatened to tell us a second time because we knew that second time was going to be with some a little something else. Do we need to be told a second time when the Lord speaks? Jonah chapter 3. If you found it, then would you stand as you're able in reverence for the reading of God's holy and inspired word. So that in Jonah chapter 3, beginning at verse 1, the word of God says, "And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, Arise, go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. So Jonah arose and went unto Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. And Lord, I know of no other prayer that would benefit any of us any more than to say, Lord, by your Spirit, make it come alive to us. Teach us, Lord, correct us, rebuke us, encourage us. Whatever is needful for us as you seek to build us up into the body that you desire us to be. Lord, cause your word to accomplish that among us. Give us open hearts, Lord, to receive what you would teach us, to receive what you would show us, and receive how you would direct us. Because, Lord, it's in our obedience that you are glorified. And it's our joy and our privilege to be called your children, Lord. Help us to be worthy of the name that you've given us. Have your way among us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. So we're kind of continuing the story. You know, Jonah received a call. Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it. And Jonah says, no way, Jose, and takes off in the opposite direction, gets on a boat. The Lord gets his attention with this huge storm. And Jonah's trying to sleep through it, but the shipmates are all like, let's cast lots and figure out whose problem this is. And finally Jonah's like, yeah, it was me. It was me. Throw me overboard. So Jonah surrenders himself. He's thrown overboard. And then he's eaten by a huge fish. And he's in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. We're not going to rehash whether or not that's real or not. It's historical. It happened. Whether we understand it or not, just accept it as it is. So 3 days and three nights, he's in the belly of the fish and he's praying. And he looks to the Lord. He repents and surrenders to the Lord. And the Lord takes the judgment that he had prepared and makes it also to be his salvation. And the fish spits Jonah out on dry land. And that's where we pick it up. And I can't tell you how many times I've read this passage and simply glossed over one of the most amazing aspects in this book and maybe in all of the Bible. That it says, and the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time. Folks, that's amazing. Doesn't that just rivet you to your seats? You're thinking, not really. But look at it in this light, folks. It was the word of the Lord that said, let there be light. It was the word of the Lord that said, let there be a firmament. Let the dry land appear. Let there be lights. And after each one, we also read, and it was so. Every time the Lord speaks in creation, there is an immediate corresponding action. Even now, the universe is upheld by the word of his power. The word of the Lord is powerful and authoritative. By his word, God spoke all things into existence. That is, until he came to mankind. Man is a special creation, made in God's image, not spoken, formed. With man, God made it personal. He made it intimate. He got his hands dirty, as it were, as he formed man from the dust of the ground and breathed his own life breath into his creation. Now, you'd think that given such special attention, man would inherently obey. But being made in God's image entails the ability to reason, to think independently. But man is an image. He's a representation, not a copy. While we may be imbued with the ability to reason, man does not have divine wisdom. He does not have the characteristic of holiness. And so man, lacking those things, in his faulty reason, rebelled against the word of the Lord and sinned. And continues to do so. Still today, every human being is a special creation of God. Every human being bears the image of God. David says that he was fearfully and wonderfully made even in his mother's womb. It's one of the things with philosophy today is if we can destroy the specialness of mankind, then mankind has no value. We are a special creation of a mighty God, and yet we still fall short of his glory. And because of that, we still rebel. So think of that. The word of the Lord, which has the power to create worlds, we defy in favor of our own wisdom and power. We sin. When you look at it in that light, boy, sin's an awful thing, isn't it? Who would do that? That kind of rebellion, that kind of departure from the original intent. Such a deep, destructive flaw renders us essentially useless and worthless to a creator with that kind of power. Like a faulty piece of pottery, we're really fit only to break in pieces and let the potter begin again with a new lump. We're not deserving of anything more. If y'all came looking for a feel-good message, this probably isn't the part you're going to like. But it's the truth. We need to be humbled before a mighty God because we have rebelled. And yet look at the incredible mercy of God. He speaks to His servant Jonah even after he rebelled a second time. God didn't cast him out. He spoke again. He gave Jonah a second chance. And folks, aren't we glad for that? Aren't we glad that ours is a merciful God who gives second chances even though we don't deserve them? And there's a reason for that, and that is that the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. We're kind of reminded of that in this passage. That's Paul's declaration about God in Romans 11:29. That the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. Now there, Paul is specifically speaking regarding God's promises to Israel. But that only has significance because of God's revealed character. In Malachi 3:6, we read that God says, "For I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed." See, in this, God reveals that Israel, as Paul is proposing in Romans 11:29, Israel can count on God's promise not because of who they are, but because of who God is. Because He is the Lord and does not change. And so we can count on God's promises like that as well. That His callings and gifts are without repentance. We also see Numbers 23:19. In Numbers 23:19, a prophet is speaking. He says, "God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good?" It's pretty obvious there, right? It's still, God will not change. What's interesting here is that God reveals this not through one of His prophets, but through Balaam, a pagan practitioner of divination. Balaam was hired to curse Israel, but he could not reverse the blessing that God had decreed. See, because no matter how we may resist, or how others may try to obstruct or deflect, when God calls and equips, He does not back down or amend it simply because we fail or disobey. The gifts and calling of God are without repentance. Now that's a great comfort, but it's also a great and holy obligation. We like the comfort part. Sometimes we don't like the obligation part. God may grant us undeserved second chances, but it's not a blank slate. It's a second chance to obey the original command. Look at verse 2. "Arise, go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee." Is that any different from what He told them the first time? I mean, the wording is slightly different, particularly at the end. He said, "Go cry against it." This time He said, "Preach what I bid thee." But it's the same thing. Jonah was originally commanded to rise and go to Nineveh. He didn't want to. And you know what? I doubt that changed. I doubt he stepped out of that fish's mouth and went, "You know what? God was right. I want to go to Nineveh. Lord, can I still go?" I doubt it changed. He likely still doesn't want to. But when the word of the Lord comes to him a second time, the command has not changed to something more palatable or pleasant to him. It's the same thing. Arise. Go to Nineveh, that great city. Now, incidentally, this is why it's important for us as parents to be loving but consistent. Because parents are our child's first view of authority. The relationship that parents have with children begins to teach a child how to relate to God. So if we vacillate or soften instructions in order to placate a child's preferences or desires, then they learn, maybe unintentionally, that they can exert control over God's commands of them. What I mean by that, you know, if it's, go bring the groceries out of the car. I don't want to. Okay, well, you don't have to. No. Go get the groceries. You know, that kind of thing. We have to stay with it because we can't teach them that they have control or can exert control over God's commands for them. That's simply not true. The calling of God is without repentance. And nowadays, people want to speculate and theorize that God only wants us to be happy. And that he won't lead us into places or situations where we won't be comfortable. Now that right there would make some great garden fertilizer. See, folks, joy is not to be found in our deeds, but rather in our obedience and our fellowship with God. With that as our joy, we can do whatever the Lord asks of us. If God only ever wants his children to be happy and comfortable, then why did Jesus have to go to the cross? We know from his prayer in Gethsemane that he didn't want to, that it wasn't going to be comfortable or desirable. But there was no other way. The cup could not pass from him because the calling of God is without repentance. And yet, even though he anguished, Jesus also was filled with joy. The joy of obedience. He said that he taught his disciples the way he did so that they might have his own joy fulfilled in themselves. Jesus, our Lord, found joy in obeying his Father, even when it was difficult, even when it was painful. And not just at the cross, I mean all along through his ministry. There were times that he was tired or hungry or thirsty, and yet he obeyed the Lord and served the people that his Father sent him to serve. He found joy in obeying his Father. And then he tells us that a servant is not greater than his master. So we too should seek joy not in satisfying ourselves, but in obeying our Lord. See, God may give us an undeserved second chance to obey. And probably we still will not want to do what he's called us to do. If we resisted the first time, that's not likely to change. If it didn't sound good to us or fun to us or amenable to us, we're probably not going to want to do it magically the second time around. But we must. He gives us a second chance to experience real joy. See, it's not about the task being hard. He's not trying to punish us. He's given us a chance to experience real joy, the joy of obedience and fellowship. While that may seem kind of heavy, the good news is that what the Lord commands us to do, he also supplies. We see that in verse 2. And that's important to note because we have to trust God's provision. It's true that God imbues us all with varying talents and skills and proclivities. And then some will argue that these are how to discern God's calling, that our gifts and talents reveal the calling God has on our lives. Folks, that simply isn't always true. God may and does often lead us to use our skills and talents in his service, but sometimes he does so in unexpected ways. And sometimes those ways are means that God uses to lead us to another calling. And I'm a prime example of that. I began singing and learning music at 7. And I'll be honest, it's not because I loved it. It's literally because my brother, my big brother, was doing it. And anything he could do, I could do better, and I was going to prove it. That's why I started singing and learning music. Thing was, in that, I discovered that I had a natural talent that God had given me and found great enjoyment in it. So I taught myself piano. I learned harmony. I began writing songs. I had my first one published when I was 12 years old. And I got to high school and did high school choir. I was in the all-state choir all the years I was eligible. I was selected for the governor's school choir, one of eight bases across the state of Tennessee. I was going to be a high school choir director. That was my career goal. Well, then I went to college on a music scholarship, and I found I didn't much enjoy the education curriculum. So I switched from music ed to music performance as a voice major. Didn't know what I was going to do with that. Didn't matter. I was 3 years in. I was going to finish. But I burned out for a while. But then at some point, I started going back to my old stomping grounds. I knew the way to pry open the door to the music building and the codes for the practice rooms. And a new voice teacher there heard me singing in a practice room one night. And so she recruited me to grad school. She was leaving that school and going to take a new position at University of Southern Mississippi. So I went there, was a graduate assistant, studied hard, loved every bit of it, fell in love with it again. And now I was going to get my doctorate. My doctor of musical arts, and I was going to be a performing voice professor. I would teach, but then I would also take the gigs all over the world. We see how that worked out. See, the thing is, while I was doing that, a part-time opportunity to be a church choir director opened up, and I'm going to start making the long story short. In the course of that, and because of other circumstances, my heart changed. I had a new leading. I was going to be a music minister. That still makes sense with the skills that God gave me, right? I just had to find the right path. I'm a music minister. Well, I did that for about 12 years. Long story even shorter, God used a journey made possible through the gifts and talents He'd given me to bring me to a place where He would call me to preach. I don't have any skill in that. What? I mean, I didn't get an education for that. I didn't practice that. I didn't want to do that. But you know what? What the Lord commands, He also supplies. He doesn't call the equipped. He equips the called. Another example of that's Brother Lou. Did you imagine that you'd be a music minister after years as a chaplain and a pastor? But he had skills and talents, and God used his journey as a pastor to bring him to a new calling where he leads us in music and worship. God's leading will not always be in line with our skills and talents and proclivities, the things that we just enjoy doing. But look at verse 2 again. Arise, go into Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. See, Jonah's called to preach, but he's not left to his own devices. Preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. Now think about it. That had to be scary for Jonah, right? God says, go preach. And Jonah says, preach what? And God says, whatever I tell you, when I tell you. Okay. Not a whole lot of time to prepare there. See, he has to go first. He has to step out and then wait for direction. But he has the promise that at the right time, he will be equipped for the calling God has given him. But folks, how many times do we disobey? How many times do we miss out on the joy of obedience? How many times do we forsake our own mercies because we don't trust that God will equip us? Well, I feel like maybe I should teach, but I don't feel qualified. I feel like I should go on a mission, but I can't afford it. I feel God is leading me to witness to someone, but I don't know what to say or how they will react. I feel led to serve, but I don't have the skills or resources. The only question we need to ask is, are we led? Has the word of the Lord come to you? Have you heard the command? And if so, rise up and go. Trust God to equip you. See, if it doesn't seem to make sense, we tend to discount it. But here's the thing. If it doesn't seem to make sense, it's not an accident. Perhaps God calls us out of our comfort zones precisely so that we will have to lean on Him more fully. See, God desires the close fellowship of our leaning and depending upon Him as we obey. And because we have to lean on Him, then the glory for our successes is all His as well. Whether it's a first chance or a second chance, let's not miss out. When God calls, trust Him to equip us. And so we note Jonah's response. In verse 3, we read, "So Jonah arose and went unto Nineveh according to the word of the Lord." You see, seeing all of this, Jonah responded differently. This time, there was no delay. There was no equivocation and no running away. He got up and he went. According to the word of the Lord. He did exactly what the Lord told him to do. He obeyed God. So what cue ought we to take from that? To do likewise. When the word of the Lord comes to us, we should immediately seek to obey. But then you have to ask, does the size of the task impact our duty to obey? See, the last part of verse 3 gives us some perspective. We're told that now Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey. An exceeding great city. This wasn't just a big city. This was a great, great big city. 3 days' journey. Now this, when it says 3 days' journey, in context, this is the size of the city. It takes 3 days to cross it. That's big. Especially considering this was before modern transportation. Everyone walked everywhere, basically. There were no bypasses or freeways to cross the city quickly. So because of that, cities normally stayed smaller by today's standards anyway. There was no urban sprawl, generally speaking. Yet Nineveh is exceeding great. A 3-day journey. And that's on top of the walk it took him to get there. At least one source estimates that Nineveh was 500 miles from Gath-Hepher, which was Jonah's hometown. He'd gone to Joppa. That's even further away. We're not real sure where the fish spit him out, but it's probably fair to say it was near Joppa. In any case, it was further west than he would have been if he'd been at Gath-Hepher, which was not on the coast. Spit him out on dry land, not in the middle of the village, you know. A day's journey is commonly estimated to have been about 24 miles. Now, this is because people walked everywhere, and they did that every day. Can you imagine walking 24 miles in a day today? I can imagine walking 24 miles in a day and not walking anywhere for the next 3 weeks. But 24 miles a day. So Jonah likely walked at least 3 weeks to get to Nineveh. You reckon he was tired when he got there? Also consider that if a day's journey was 24 miles, that makes Nineveh 72 miles wide. Folks, that's a huge city even today. In fact, I'm not sure I know of an American city that is actually 72 miles wide. That's huge. And what we see from that is Jonah's task was not a small one. Does the size of the task impact our duty to obey? It didn't change anything for Jonah. So why would we be any different? Yet how often are we tempted to make excuses and say, that's just too big a job? Surely God would prefer someone closer or stronger or more qualified or with more resources. Surely God would choose a bigger, better equipped church for that, because that's just too big for us. You know, the Bible does tell us to test the spirits. And so as a principle, I'd say it is often wise for us to spend time in prayer seeking to confirm God's direction, not just flying off on the handle. But when we have clarity, let's not waste time trying to rationalize or excuse disobedience. If God calls us individually or as a church, then He will equip us for the task. And the size of that task matters not one iota. It's His strength anyway, not ours. And what task is too big for God? Is anything too hard for the Lord? So what big job has God been calling us to that we've been resisting? At the end of the day, all Scripture has been preserved for us to reveal God to us, to teach us about God and His relationship to mankind. The book of Jonah isn't merely a tale to impress us. It demonstrates principles for our lives and provides an example to illustrate those principles. So the question is, what will we do with it? Will we just be entertained with it? Will we just marvel at how great God is and not let it change us in any way? Because like Jonah, we are servants of the Lord. And as He did with Jonah, the Lord calls us and commands us in varying ways to serve Him. We've seen that the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. And while that comforts us by assuring that God can and will use us despite our shortcomings and frailty, isn't that good? I'm glad for that. Because if it was one strike and you're out, I don't think I'd have made it to age 9. I got saved when I was 8. I wouldn't have made it to 9. But it's also a challenge. It's a comfort, but it's a challenge because the Lord will not relent or modify His call on our lives to please or placate us. We have a duty to obey. And we've seen that what God commands, He will also equip us to do. We don't need to fret over our self-perceived deficiencies. And we must not use the same to rationalize or excuse disobedience. God will supply. Often, we must rise and go before we'll see how He will equip us. Because it's God's desire that we lean on and depend upon Him. And we've seen that the size of the task doesn't impact our duty to obey. There's no task too big for God to work through us. And there's no task so small as to be beneath us. That's an important part to remember too. A lot of times we don't want to do things because we've gotten beyond that. Or I did my time in that. Folks, there's no task when God calls us. There's no task so small that it's beneath us. Whatever God says, we must do. Because He is the Lord. And He changes not. Jonah learned all of this in time. Albeit the experience was painful, frightening, and more. I can't imagine how Jonah felt. I don't want to. God was gracious not to cast Jonah away, but rather to bring him to repentance so that, impacted by grace, he was ready to learn. But what about us? Will we learn from Jonah's example? Or will we be as stubborn as he was? Do we need a man overboard experience of our own? Or can we say that we've already gotten the point? Do we trust God? Do we trust Him enough to obey? Because the word of the Lord has come to us. If there is no current command, then I'll tell you one is surely coming because we're servants of the Lord and we must work while it's day. What job is the Lord commanding us to do? Individually? as a church? Are we being obedient, even if that means leaving our comfort zones? Do we need to be told a second time? I'm going to leave us with that question and just let the Lord speak, because it's challenging. But as the Lord speaks, let's continue to worship. We'll stand together for a word of prayer. We'll continue to sing. And y'all can marvel. It is not 6 o'clock yet, and I'm finished. Isn't that amazing? The wonders never cease, I'm telling you. But let's pray together. Lord, I thank You for the blessed truth that You give us second chances. The great comfort and privilege, Lord, that the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. Lord, that includes Your gift of salvation, Your call to follow. Lord, I'm held safe in Your hand. And I thank God for that, because if it were up to me, I'd have been lost 2 minutes after I was saved. But Lord, all of us who have been saved by Your grace, we are held by Your hand, and Your gift is without repentance. We belong to You for all eternity. But Lord, that also means we owe You our loyalty. We owe You our devotion and our obedience. And Lord, You don't relent on that demand either. But by Your Spirit, Lord, I pray that You would move among us and move us to more and more be yielded as You would lead us, to trust You, to equip us for wherever You call us, never to think about the size of the task, but rather to look at the size of the God that we serve. Father, guide us, direct us, change us, transform us, and through us, Lord, transform the world. May we as a body exalt Jesus Christ in all that we do, so that as You are lifted up, You may draw all men to Yourself. Lord, if there's anyone here tonight that has a sense that they've never been saved, Lord, I pray that Your greatness has been lifted up, that You would bring that one to a place of surrender, that they may move from surrender to salvation today. But Lord, for the rest of us, I pray, Lord, that You would cause us to be yielded. Help us to be so yielded that we don't need to be told a second time, Lord, but that we would revel in the joy of obedience as we follow as You lead us and direct us, to the glory of Your great name and for the building of Your kingdom.